Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
So look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." I tell you, do not swear at all. Don't swear at all. Now, that is designed to get your attention. Once again, Jesus makes an extreme statement that is not intended in an absolute sense. It's designed to make you think. It's designed to cause you to contemplate carefully what he means. We just mindlessly take this as an absolute law with no exceptions. We're going to run into all kinds of contradictions in Scripture, and we're going to miss the point altogether. Not only did God command oaths in the Old Testament, but we see oaths being made throughout the New Testament as well. Paul swore oaths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 1:20. "I assure you before God that what I'm saying, writing is no lie." That's an oath. Romans 1:9, "God is my witness." Philippians 1:8, "God can testify how I long for you." He did that again and again. The great angel in Revelation 10 swore an oath. Revelation 10:5, "Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever who created the heavens." Even Jesus testified under oath. Did you know that? When they were questioning Jesus at his trial, he remained silent. He wouldn't answer. They questioned, he wouldn't answer, wouldn't answer, wouldn't answer. And then finally they put him under oath, and he answered under oath. Matthew 26:63, "But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" And verse 64, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And as we saw in the Old Testament, God the Father swore an oath. Hebrews 6:13 mentions that. It says, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself." So if you ever wondered, you know, we swear to God. Who does God swear by? He swears to God too. There's no one greater. "He swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.'" Men, verse 16, swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath is confirmed by what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So, you got oaths all through the New Testament. How do we reconcile that with Jesus' words? Once again, if we take Jesus' words and just reduce that general principle to a rigid rule applied exactly the same way in every circumstance, in an absolute way, we miss the point. Jesus is not speaking here about appropriate oaths and appropriate vows in a formal context. There's a place for that. What Jesus is condemning here is the improper use, which is when you use vows in just everyday routine speech for the purpose of accommodating a system of dishonesty. And you can tell that by the examples that Jesus gives. You can tell what Jesus has in mind by the illustrations. He gives four examples of specific oaths. Verse 34, he says, "Do not swear at all," and here's the first one, "either by heaven, for it is God's throne." Now, an oath by heaven, according to the Mishnah, was not binding. That was one of their trick oaths. You swear by heaven, you get someone to believe you and think that you're going to keep your word, and then you don't, when it comes time to follow through on your word, you say, "Technically, I never invoked God in my oath, so it's not binding. I swear by heaven, not God." And so Jesus points out to them that, hey, heaven is God's throne. It's the place of God's exaltation. It's the headquarters of his sovereign rule. Heaven is God's dwelling place, which makes heaven holy and sacred. It's connected to God. In fact, the only significance heaven even has is that its connection to God. And so swearing by heaven is swearing by God. So don't do that. Verse 35, "And don't swear by the earth." Why? Because it is his footstool. He's referring here to Isaiah 66:1, which says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." The footstool is the place of lowliness and subordination. And that's what the earth is. It's a lowly place where God rests his feet. And again, according to the Mishnah, swearing by the earth was not binding. If you're being a little bit dishonest, and you're kind of nervous about swearing to God because you know you're being dishonest, you don't want to call God as a witness, so you pick something really, really lowly and earthly to swear by. And there's nothing more earthly than the earth, and so you feel safe. You haven't sworn to God. You haven't called him as your witness. You just swore by the earth. And Jesus says, you're right. The earth is lowly. It's done nothing but God's footstool. However, it is God's footstool. It is the place that comes in contact with the bottoms of God's feet. Is that not special? Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his footstool. He is holy. His footstool is the place of worship. He's holy, too holy for us to approach heaven. Our place is at his feet. And that's an awesome, blessed place. His feet. God is so great, so mighty, so holy, so magnificent, so majestic, so awesome that if you so much as approach the place that is near the edge of the corner of the box that is in contact with the bottom of his feet, that is an awesome place. And you should collapse on the ground in your face in reverent, trembling worship at that place. You ever felt frustrated because of your inability to express God's worthiness, to give him worship that he's really worthy of? I mean, no matter how much honor I give him, it just falls a million miles short of what he deserves. Well, when we have that frustration, one way to express that is to worship at his feet. My highest and greatest song of praise is at best worthy to be offered to one of his toenails. I can't exalt him any higher than he is, and so what I can do is lower myself to a lower place in worship to show how transcendently worthy he is. So it's really a blessed thing that we can go to a lowly place. Is the earth a lowly place? Yes, it's nothing but a footstool, but it's God's footstool which makes it exceedingly holy and sacred. And so swearing by the earth, same as swearing by God himself. Jesus goes on, don't swear toward Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. If the earth is lowly, Jerusalem's really lowly. Jerusalem is, you know how many square miles Jerusalem was in Jesus' day? Less than one. It was actually about a third of a square mile. Jesus, if Jerusalem that day were laid out, if we were like in the center of Jerusalem and it was a square, if you started walking in any direction, you'd walk 500 yards and hit the wall. It's just a tiny little plot of ground. And not only that, but what is Jerusalem? It's the headquarters of the most despised people group that's ever existed on the planet Earth. No ethnic people group in the history of the world has ever been looked down on, reviled, loathed as much as the Jews. So you might think, if you really want to make sure your oath is non-binding, you could swear by this little speck of ground that's the capital of the most hated people on the planet. Think again. Jesus quotes Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Jerusalem is the city of God, and that makes it holy. And so if you swear by Jerusalem, you're swearing by God. The significance of Jerusalem is its connection to God. So you're right back to swearing by God, and it's binding. And it's interesting. That's actually something that even the Pharisees understood. In their system, it wasn't binding if you swore by heaven. It wasn't binding if you swore by earth. And it wasn't even binding if you swore by Jerusalem. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, that was binding. And Jesus says that here. He says, do not swear toward Jerusalem. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's actually throwing in an example of an oath that they really did think of as binding. Just to show them it's all the same. Their whole system is irrelevant. All the vows are the same. The one you think are binding, the ones you think are non-binding, they're all binding. And so he says, don't swear any of those. And then he adds one more, verse 36, and do not swear by your head. You say, I can't swear by heaven, I can't swear by the earth, I can't swear by Jerusalem, I can't swear by anything. I mean, all that stuff's too lofty, I have to go all the way down to my own head. There are people who, when they swear, they don't want to appeal to God at all. Maybe they don't even believe in God. And so they'll say things like, I swear by my life that I'm telling you the truth. On my life! But what Jesus is saying here, I think, is that even that is essentially swearing by God. Because he's in charge of your life. He's the one that decides whether you live or die. Verse 36, you cannot make even one hair white or black. I think that's probably referring to age. There's not a lot of variety of hair color in the ancient world and the Mideast. And so in that part of the world, when you're young, you got black hair. You get old, it turns white. That's pretty much it for hair color. And I think what Jesus is saying here is God decides when that happens. God decides when your hair turns gray. He decides when you die. If it's God's plan for you to die today, then swearing on your life doesn't mean all that much, does it? I swear on my life, this is true. Clunk, you fall dead. Hebrews 6:16 says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. It's silly to swear by yourself. You're the one whose credibility is on trial. What good does it do to call yourself as a witness? Call upon yourself as the final arbiter of whether you're being truthful. That's the point of swearing at all. It's meaningless. And not only is it meaningless, but there's a sense in which you really are swearing by God when you try and swear by yourself, because he's the one that's in charge of what happens to your head, to your hair, to your life. Now, those four examples, Jesus starts up in heaven, goes all the way down to your hair. That covers everything. And that the implications of that are absolutely staggering if you think about it. What that means is, if you swear by anything God is in charge of, you're swearing by God. And God is in charge of everything. Right down to the single hair on your head, which means every oath is equally binding. Whether you swear by God or heaven or the temple or the gold in the temple or your mother's grave or a peanut or a banana peel, it doesn't matter. Anything, everything. It's equally binding. God is in charge of all of it, and so it's all swearing by God. So the bottom of the line is this: every word you ever say is under oath before God.
Just one quick question for you today. Take a moment to consider the holiness of the things all around you right now, including your own head. Consider the relationship between those things and God and how that makes them holy. And then think through what the implications are for how you live.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.